Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. 21. Try 31, okay. 21, to all the way to 45. Right, okay, thank you. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and suddenly they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. I'm going to use the prayer, the collect of St. Mark's Day, once again. O Almighty God, who hast instructed thy holy church with the heavenly doctrine of thy evangelist, St. Mark, give us grace that, being not like children carried away with every blast of vain doctrine, we may be established in the truth of thy holy gospel. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now imagine that you are Mark. None of these details are certain, but they're roughly right. That in 65 AD or thereabouts, you're in Rome, and things are getting hot for the Christian church, for Christians in Rome. Literally, actually. And your two great heroes, Peter and Paul, the two great apostolic leaders of the early church, were both in Rome, or had both been in Rome, because they either were about to be executed or they had already been executed. So imagine yourself, you're in this huge imperial city and you're very, very conscious you're in the middle of a life or death struggle. And I think that's reflected in the gospel that Mark wrote, or the account of Jesus, which contains the message that we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Mark, almost from the very first, plunges into an account of this cosmic struggle that confronted Jesus when he came to inaugurate his gospel ministry. Mark, if you remember, first shows us Jesus going to be baptized with all the approval of his heavenly Father upon him, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a great preparation for his ministry. And then what happens straight afterwards? The Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness for that head-on confrontation with the Satan, the devil, the great adversary of God. And it's a ferocious conflict. And Mark doesn't actually tell us that Jesus won, although we know he did, of course, from Matthew and Luke. But I think the reason why Mark does not go into detail there is that he is so conscious that this was just the beginning, just the opening skirmish, if you like, ferocious though it was, that combat in the wilderness. It was just the first salvo of a conflict which really runs right through this short gospel. Because as we look at the beginning of our reading today, we find that Jesus himself is confronted once again with the enemy. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So here is Jesus bringing his gospel authority with him. You see, he would have done what he always did with his followers, go to church on Sunday or go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as it was then. And he was obviously recognized already as a young rabbi, promising young rabbi. And he would have been given a scroll and invited to read from the scroll. The Bible was on scrolls at that stage. And he would then have been expected to explain what the Bible meant. Most rabbis would have done it something like this. Well, Rabbi X says this, and Rabbi Y says that. My personal opinion is that Rabbi Y is correct, but, you know, it could be either. So that would have been the way that they taught the scriptures. But Jesus, as we know, came to them and said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." So Jesus interpreted the scriptures with authority. Why? Because it was his word. Who has authority? The author. And the author was present. The author of God's word was present to explain definitively what God's word meant. And people were astonished, as we read. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. But this display of God's authority in Jesus Christ immediately evokes opposition. Verse 23, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here we are once again, face to face, or Jesus face to face, with this cosmic conflict, this conflict in the heavenly places. And we need reminding, don't we, that the Bible teaches that there are two realms or realities. There's the seen world, the world we can see, the visible world, and it's the world we live in, and very often we forget that there is another world, because there is the invisible world, the unseen world, sometimes called the heavenly places, and that there is a battle there going on all the time, which rears its head from time to time in the visible world. And here it is. Here is this battle becoming visible because this man appears with an unclean spirit, responding to Jesus's demonstration of his authority and crying out because the unclean spirit knows perfectly well who he is. What have you to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, Jesus was a man from a place, Nazareth, now living in Capernaum, as we've discovered. But also, much, much more. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so this unclean spirit is terrified because in Jesus Christ, he's met more than his match. He's met, actually, his creator and also, ultimately, his destroyer. For the time being, Jesus simply silences this unclean spirit with a word. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Very simple words, really just three words in Greek. Three words of command were quite enough to put this unclean spirit in his place, to silence him, and then to cast him out. And unclean spirits, traditionally, when they were cast out of the person they possessed, were banished to a desolate place. And so, crying out with a loud voice, the unclean spirit came out of him. This demonstration of the power of Jesus' words. People sometimes say, oh, it's just words, words. You can't say that about Jesus' words. You might say it about some human words, but never about his words. His words have power, power to save, and certainly power to overcome any opposition. You may remember at the end of his ministry, when he was about to be arrested, he stepped towards those arresting him and said, "I am he," and they fell back. Jesus' words had power, had real power and authority. And of course, this is good news. This is part of the gospel. Billions of people have found this to be true, haven't they, down through the centuries, that the message of Jesus, just that simple message, that good news, has power to transform, to change, to revolutionize our lives. Every Christian would say that. Whether it's been a slow process, well, it always is a slow process, but whether it began slowly or suddenly, that gospel message came to us and changed our lives and turned us around. So that's good news, that the gospel of Jesus has great power, power to set us free from our spiritual enemies, and a power recognized here once again by the people of Galilee when Jesus first arrived. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You see, they'd never seen anything like this, because this was the first time that the power of God had been demonstrated amongst them, the power to overcome his enemies. for the sake of those he is going to save. A new teaching with authority. And so the news spread. Of course it did. And this was going to draw many, many people to Jesus in due course. But in the meantime, he and his disciples go back to Peter's house, where presumably they were staying. And we find Jesus' power once again demonstrated, but in a much quieter, more domestic setting. And so we look together at verse 29. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. Now, that seemed just to be a problem in the visible realm, isn't it? We all understand feeling poorly. I guess this fever may well have been a bit more serious than that. Certainly something that they felt they had to talk to Jesus about. And certainly something over which Jesus also had authority. So we can't just limit Jesus' authority to some nebulous realm far away. His authority is right in the here and now. And his authority is equally in the visible realm with a simple illness as with the dramatic demonstration of the evil spirit, the unclean spirit. And, of course, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And I suppose it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that we should tell Jesus about whatever the problem is. We shouldn't think, oh, well, that's just too trivial to bother Jesus with. Nor should we panic and think Jesus can't help us with that. Whatever it is, talk to Jesus first. It may be just a simple cold and you're going to work the next day and it's going to be a nuisance. Talk to Jesus about it. It may be you're afraid of something serious. Well, talk to Jesus first. By all means, then phone the doctor, certainly. But talk to Jesus first. Nowadays, Jesus often uses modern medicine. But we need to remember that modern medicine is still only available to a small minority of the earth's population. And there was no medicine of any significant sort in Jesus' day. So they were aware that they needed to go to Jesus. And when you get better, if you get better, don't forget to say thank you. Because Jesus has authority in the visible realm as well as the invisible realm. And don't forget to respond as Simon's mother-in-law did, by serving him. Now, word got round in that small town, and everyone comes to him. They all come. Verse 32. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here is Jesus faced with a whole town and well equal to the task, whether it be sickness, whether it be unclean spirits, he has authority over all of it. And he heals diseases, casts out demons. The demons again recognize him, and once again they must be silenced. You see, it's not their place to proclaim the gospel. It's never good news when a demon speaks, is it? It's not their place to reveal who Jesus is. And so they must be silenced. Jesus himself came to earth to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus has great power. So that's the first of only 2 points this evening. And the second point is this: the gospel of Jesus requires obedience. And that's why we find that Jesus got up very early the next day. Don't know what you're like early in the morning. I'm not great. But here is Jesus getting up early. Why? To pray. To humble himself before his heavenly Father. To submit himself to his Father's will. You see, we know that Jesus himself was obedient. God the Father sent his Son into the world with this wonderful news that he so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that all that believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus was obedient to the mission. And he needed to pray. And it's been said many times before, but if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? You may remember at the end of the Gospel, which already was very much in Mark's mind when he wrote this, when he recorded these things, that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane submitted himself to his Father's will. But all the way through the Gospel, Jesus is obedient to the Gospel. And it's a great reminder to us, isn't it? When we pray, we're on Jesus' side in the battle. Otherwise, we're just a hindrance, really. And we're like Simon and the others when they found Jesus. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And can you see what they're doing? They're saying, "You're wasting time up here, Lord. You need to be down in the town. You need to be healing these people." They are trying to control Jesus. They are trying to make Jesus conform to their expectations. But it can't be done. Jesus marches to the beat of a different drum. Verses 38 and 39. "And Jesus said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." But the preaching comes first, as Jesus himself said, "that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." The healings and the exorcisms are a byproduct of the preaching. They're a sign that the gospel is true. They're a sign of the gospel's power. Temporary signs, we'd have to say, of the permanent, everlasting gospel of salvation. And that good news requires obedience. And this is vividly shown in the final incident in chapter 1. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." It's a very vivid scene, isn't it? This was a desperate man. A sufferer from leprosy, it sometimes wondered whether it's quite the same thing as leprosy in the modern world, but it certainly was a terrible, terrible affliction. It made people outcasts because it was thought to be highly contagious. It made people unclean in the sight of other people, and also, they thought, in God's sight. So this man was an outcast on earth, an outcast from heaven, as desperate as a human being could be. And it's interesting how he phrases his request, isn't it? So here he is kneeling before Jesus, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." So he had kind of half the gospel there, didn't he? So he knew that Jesus could do it, but he wasn't sure whether he would do it. He believed in Jesus' power, but he didn't yet know Jesus' love, his compassion. And that's something that may ring bells with us, because it may be that we are very conscious. I hope it is that we are very conscious of our own sinfulness. And we're certainly encouraged to be aware of that. In the general confession, that is said at morning and evening prayer, we say these words. We say, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We've followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. And there is no health in us. Well, that's the spiritual equivalent of what this poor man here felt, wasn't it? There is no health in us. We need to reach that stage, but not to stay there. Because if we know that Jesus can forgive us, we need to move on to know that he will forgive us. We need both to want forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. And there's more about forgiveness next Sunday evening, so do come along for that wonderful news. But Jesus' words to this man should greatly encourage us as we draw near to the end this evening. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Great words of power and a great sign of compassion. Touching the untouchable, which is what Jesus does, friends, when he draws near to us. Exactly what he does. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus obeyed the gospel, and he expected this man to do the same. Having been healed, he then had clear instructions for him. He told him to go to the priest to confirm his healing, as commanded in the Old Testament, and to give the glory to God for his mercy. And what do we find? The man went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. You see, this man failed that test, didn't he? The gospel of Jesus requires obedience. No good, is it, coming to church unless we're prepared to obey. It's no good saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, unless we're following Jesus. Jesus is not only our Savior, he's also our Lord. So the gospel of Jesus requires our obedience too. Because if we don't, we'll just be a hindrance once again. Like this man was, I'm afraid. Because his indiscriminate blurting out of what had happened just got in the way of what Jesus was called to do. As we know, he's called to go to other places and villages with the gospel. Instead, he had to stay out in the desert. And people came flocking out to him, probably for the wrong reasons. And so we end as we began. There is a battle raging in Mark's gospel and still raging. The outcome of the battle is certain, but the fighting is still fierce. And Jesus has demonstrated the power of his gospel. And it's a power that requires us to obey. So, friends, he is our commanding officer, and we'll only share in his victory if we follow his orders. Amen.